Okay, let's get into our study of the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. We've been looking at this passage here in 1 Corinthians for some weeks. And again, there's a lot in here that is probably confusing. And I'll be honest with you, even when I read it, there's some things that we're still trying to understand because there was different customs in the Middle East and so forth that are not familiar to us or are really foreign to our culture and so forth. Particularly the issue of the women's hair, the men's hair and so forth. We're going to see that Paul is not going to make a huge deal about it because we live under grace. And we'll see that in a little bit. But then he's going to go into a whole different, he's going to change as far as what's going on in the assembly as far as when they come together. This again was a custom that on the first day of the week when they came together, they would have a meal together, okay? It's not something that Paul has ordained that you must do. He's just going to say when and if you do it, if and when you do it, you have to do it with the right spirit. So we're going to be doing that. Today, again, I mentioned earlier that the world is celebrating Easter, okay? And we know from Scripture, the word Easter is used in the book of Acts, but it was the pagan Roman holiday and not the Passover. It was a counterfeit of the Passover for Jews, okay? And so it's Easter and all that. But we're going to remember today our Lord Jesus Christ, because Paul's going to say, he's going to quote the Lord, says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And today we're going to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as well, okay? He's going to talk about that in the passage. So before we do that, let's look at, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, look at verse 10. Let's get some context for what we were looking at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, where we left off last time, Paul says, "For this cause..." And that cause is to understand the authority that God has set up, that descending order of glory, which is Christ. There's God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the man, the male of the species, humanity, and then the female, and then ultimately the children. It's that descending order of God's glory, okay? And what we saw last time, look at verse 10. He says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." And we went through all those passages where the angels of God, when the holy people of God, the saints in the body of Christ particularly, and really, specifically when those who teach the mystery of Christ, the truth for today, when the saints gather together, the angels of God come and observe the worship. And we went through those verses. Paul says, scene of angels, right? Talking about 1 Timothy 3, the body of Christ, scene of angels. Paul says, go to 1 Timothy. Let's look at that for those who might be a little unfamiliar. The angels of God are here right now. They love decency. They love order and worship of God. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and then let's look at chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. If you're unfamiliar with the concept, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "We're a spectacle unto the angels." Okay? They're watching. They watch what God is doing in the body of Christ. Notice here in chapter number 3 of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. We're just going to jump into context, but I just want you to see what it says. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So Paul's going to give a summation of the dispensation of grace. He says, God was manifest in the flesh. He's talking about in the saints. Because notice he talks about justified in the Spirit, that righteousness declared by the Spirit of God. Then he says, here's the part I want you to see, "Scene of angels." Okay? That issue of scene of angels, Paul makes it clear that the angels of God, they watch and they learn on how God is operating in humanity through the body of Christ. Look at one more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I find it interesting that he writes to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he constantly reminds him that the angels are watching. And when the Corinthians were reading this book, he would tell his ladies, remember the decency and order that God has set up, because the holy angels of God are also in attendance. Notice he says here, verse number 21 of chapter 5, "I charge thee before God." So Paul is going to give Timothy a charge. He says, now watch this, "and the Lord Jesus Christ." But notice he adds one other particular people to that, or beings to that. "And the" what? "Elect angels, that thou observe these things." So what Paul is doing, he's showing who's watching when the saints come together in public worship. And he says the elect angels, and again, that's opposed to the fallen angels, okay, who hate what we do, okay? They hate when we pray to God. They hate when we sing praise to God and so forth. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. If you weren't with us last week, and when Ryan posted, you can see it. But when it comes to that issue of man prophesying or a woman prophesying, it had to do with, in the Old Testament, particularly amongst the Jews, they would prophesy with musical instruments and stuff. And when they did that, the praises went up to God, as it were. And the holy elect angels, they basked in the glory of that, but the evil, the fallen angels, they don't like it. They hate when we worship our Father. Okay, that's why they try to get you not to be in public worship, because it's just less glory for God, okay? But we want to be what God wants us to be as his children. So look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. That's what all that's about, okay? We went through the verses. For this cause ought the woman have power or authority on her head because of the angels. Now, look at verse 11. Nevertheless, although God has set forth this order of male and female and so forth, he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Okay? God never intended for the body of Christ to operate solely with the males. The females are to be part of that as well, to be a complement. So that's why he says, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Obviously, neither the woman without the man. When he says, in the Lord, we need each other to make the ministry operate. I can tell you by personal experience that I'm a better man, period, and a better minister because of Krista being in my life in ministry for the past 11 and a half years. I couldn't be the man I am today without her compliment and help. And not just as my wife, but as my assistant. She's the one, you ladies here who have children. My wife, your children are in great hands because Krista, she knows the Word, understands the Word, but more importantly, her heart desires to teach children the Word of God, okay? So your children in good hands. I couldn't be the minister I am, not because who would watch the children? Well, you ladies would have to be in there with them. But my wife sacrificed for this so that you guys could be here. That's part of what he's talking about. Verse 11. Neither is the man without neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Okay? Now, look at verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, in other words, Adam was put to sleep and God pulled Eve out of Adam, even so is the man also, now notice, by the woman. What does he mean there? Well, women give birth to men, right? To male children. We come through our mothers. My mother's sitting right there. You come through your mom. And that's how, even though I'm a man, I've come by a woman. But then he says, but all things are of God. The way that God has made things to operate, if we do them the way he says it, there'll be a blessing in it. If we don't operate in the order that God has set up, like the world doesn't, it's going to be chaos. Look at the world. You ain't got to turn the TV on. Just walk out there and see the chaos. That's because, ultimately, the world doesn't respect God's institution. Marriage, family, government, you know, human government as far as righteous human government. If we did things God's way, the world would flow. When Jesus Christ our Lord returns to this earth and sets up his earthly kingdom, the world will operate. There will be a new world order. But we are looking for, not for his return on the earth, but his return in the air when we go meet the Lord at the rapture to the judgment seat. All right. Look at verse 13. Judging yourselves. Now again, this is some of this stuff is going to be kind of confusing because the culture was different in the Middle East in time past. But just stay with me. Here we go. Judging yourselves. He wants you to think about this. Then, is it comely? That word comely has to do with is it a beautiful thing or is it a pleasant thing? Okay. Is it comely or pleasant or honorable that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, in that culture, no. She needed to have a covering. And he's going to use something from the physical nature of a female to prove that point. Notice this. Doth not even nature itself teach? By the way, that's a good point, too. God uses nature to teach spiritual principles. That's why I tell you, when you look at the physical things, I always use myself and Krista as an example of a man and female. I'm just built differently. She's strong and everything for a female, but she's not as strong as me. God says, look at these physical differences and understand a spiritual truth about order. Well, he's going to talk about nature. We can learn from nature. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? And in that culture, that's what was going on, particularly. Look, and also in that culture, if a woman had short hair, look what he says here. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. In other words, it beautified her. Okay, so he's just showing the difference, particularly between the male and the female there. Now watch what he says. For her hair is given her for a what? A covering. And the reason why to this day, in general, usually women have longer hair and men have shorter hair is because that's how God did it. And what he did, he was showing, okay, the man is the head of the humanity and the woman is under his authority. So she has that veil. We went over all those verses about the veil a couple of weeks ago. Now, this is, Dorothy, you asked this last week, which we saw, but here's the verse that shows that under the dispensation of grace, God is not as concerned about hairstyles and hair length and so forth, but he's more concerned about the heart attitude, right? Because notice what he says here in verse 16. But now this, even in that culture, when this was going on, he says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such what custom, neither the churches of God. And I wrote in my Bible, peace, not contention. God is less concerned about hair and so forth than he is about the heart of faith. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make. It wasn't something that they were going to contend over. Because, believe me, in that, by the way, I can tell you, in Muslim cultures today, if a woman walked out of her home without a male relative and without being covered, it was a shame. Like, she would get arrested by the religious police. And Paul is like, no, we're not going to do all that stuff. What's more important is the heart. Now, why he brings this up is this. He's going to move on to another thing where the heart, the spirit of these people were wrong. And that's in verse number 17. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Now, go back to verse 2. Remember I said as fathers, we need to praise our children when they do right, and then but admonish them when they do wrong. And as the spiritual father of these Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls himself, you now have not many fathers. Look what he did in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. So what he's about to talk to them about there, he praised them. But being a good father, he had to admonish them, so he's not going to praise them for what they're doing wrong. And watch what they're doing wrong. Verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So he's going to switch gears here. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. They were meeting together. 1 Corinthians 16 says they met together on the first day of the week, okay, what we would call Sunday. That's why we have this custom, at least in our culture, meeting on Sundays, first day of the week. But here's the point. When they came together, notice what happened. You come together not for the better, but for the what? For the worse. Verse 18 starts with a four, so he's going to tell you what it is. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be, now watch this, divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Interesting, he says, I partly believe it. Paul always gave them the benefit of the doubt, but he really knew it was. He knew it was. Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter number 1. Yeah, go back to 1. Then we'll go to chapter 3. Paul already knew that there were divisions. But because of his heart as an apostle, as a father spiritually, he wanted to give them benefit. When he says, I partly believe it, you know in his heart he really did know that what was going on. But he's trying to get them to see his love for them. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, why do you say the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? He's focusing on that judgment seat. Understand the motivation, why are you going to do this? That ye all speak the same thing, speaking of the mystery of Christ, the truth. And that there be no what? Divisions among you. A fraction. In school, our daughter's learning. Her math is not Jada Lynn's favorite subject. Krista's, that was her. She was good at math. Jada's more like me. She's a reader. She can read. She can understand when she reads. Children start, they learn to read, and then they read to learn. You see that? And I've watched that with our daughter being homeschooled. She can get this attention. She's picking up reading like that at 5 years old, second grade level. And I watched her learn to read, and now she reads to learn. And Jada can read the Bible and actually start to expound on it. It's interesting. But math is not her thing. And she hates math. Okay? You know what a division? I didn't mind math. I was decent in it, but I like reading that. Like a fraction. One half. Okay? In fact, I got one right there. Half not. One half. You know what that's called? That's called division, isn't it? A division. Division. You divide. But it's also called a fraction. Okay? And a fraction In math, that's good, but in an assembly, it's not. Paul also calls it a schism. Okay, hopefully that's spelled that word. What is it? Schism. Okay, thank you.
It's harder to spell when you're up here.
Schism. All right. But that's not a good thing. In math, it's a good thing. In an assembly, it's a bad thing. And that's what he's talking about. He says that there be no divisions among you. Look at verse 10 again. But that ye be, now watch this. That word perfectly has to do with some maturity, spiritual maturity. You'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, how in the world can you get that? Look at all the different people, all the different personalities, male, female. How do we get on the same page? Well, through the Scripture, right? That's why I don't just teach the Word. You look at the Word with me. I want you to know that I'm getting this right from Scripture. And I'll show you different verses. I might go more verses. But that's how you get on the same page, the same mind. That's called the mind of Christ. Okay? Verse number 11. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren. Notice his kindness, my brother. That by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so there were contentions. There were schisms. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 3. Go over to chapter number 3. And here's why there were schisms. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto what? Spiritual. You know, when you have these schisms and these divisions, it's because at least one of the parties, at least one, is lacking spiritual maturity. Yep. Because when you have spiritual maturity, and you walk as men in the truth and not as children, no matter what the disagreement is, it can be worked out in the grace of God, right? Well, they couldn't do it because, notice verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but here's how he had to speak to them, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. They were babies spiritually. He couldn't give them the deep things of God. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk. My sister sitting right there with my little niece there. How old is London now?
She's almost 4 months.
4 months. And look, you know what you got? A little bottle of milk there. A little, just, you know. Next thing you know, the Lord tears. We're going to see that girl running around Jada's age, eating everything, candy and everything. Well, spiritually speaking, you might as well hold some saints in your arms, just like my sister's holding that little baby. Because that's what Paul did. He had to feed them with milk and not with meat. She can't eat meat. She doesn't have teeth. And spiritually, there are adults the same way. And what God wants us to do is grow together in the truth. That's why we do what we do. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, from up to this point, ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You can't handle the truth. Okay? Like you said. Hey, what's up?
Some more.
Come on in, man. All right, good to see you. And so, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 right now. So notice verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal. That word carnal means fleshly, operating, walking after the flesh. Yet means you're still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and what? Divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? So the point is, God is looking for some spiritual maturity. He's looking for where it starts. I can tell you where it starts. Ryan and I talk about this all the time. It's that heart of faith. What's missing today is a heart of faith. In our study on Philippians on Wednesday, we're in that part where it talks about the concision. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And we went through those verses in the Old Testament. Although God gave that physical circumcision, He was really looking for them to circumcise the foreskin of their flesh. You remember that? That's supposed to. Circumcise their hearts. We kept seeing verse after verse that He says, you know what? I want your heart circumcised. Cut off that flesh of your heart. He says, I will give them, take away that stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. That's what He wants. And this was what was missing in the assembly at Corinth. For the most part. Not everybody, but some. Okay? Go back to chapter 11. That's what Paul is dealing with. If I can give you any piece of advice, it's to have that soft heart of faith and humility to the Word of God. If you do that, you can't go wrong. That's what the Lord is going to judge. He's looking for that at the judgment seat of Christ. That soft heart of faith. He's looking for it now, too. But he's going to show you whether you have it or not at the judgment seat. All right. Let's go to verse 18. Well, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, these particular divisions aren't as much a doctrinal division like in chapter 1 and 3. This was more of like, you know, I heard the word cliques. You heard the word a clique? A clique where there's a group of people here, and then there's a separate group here and a separate group there. Well, there were cliques in the Corinthian church. And it seems like from the evidence of Scripture, at least what I see, Paul doesn't go into detail, but it was like this. There were the rich and the poor in particular. There was a subset of division. There were the Jewish members or the native Jewish members like Paul was, and then there were Greeks because they were Corinth. Okay? The Jews and Greeks. And Paul would just constantly say, look, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? You know? Wasn't much more of a male-female thing because the women were a little more submissive in that culture, just like they are in the Middle East. It's a Western culture where women are, you know, independent women, I'm every woman, feminism. The other cultures, actually, there's a respect for order, respect for the elders and so forth. It's different cultures, you know. Ryan came from Asia, where my sister lived both in Japan and in South Korea. Asians particularly, they have a respect for their elders, you know, unlike any other culture. I work at a senior home. My job, 5 days a week, is taking them. And one of the biggest complaints and these people are about 90 years old on average, most of them women because they outlive their husbands and so on. And their biggest complaint is, my children don't come to visit me. They feel alone. And just me talking for the 5-10 minutes I have, you know, I take them back and forth, they love that. They love because I listen to them and be there for them. But in certain cultures, like in Asia, they respect, in the Jewish culture, they respect their elders, okay?
And also the women respect the men.
And the women respect the men, exactly. Yeah. Right now, I always talk about this. The Western culture, when I say, you know, Europe and America, we're just totally different than a lot of the world, you know, when it comes to order, authority, and so forth. All right, so here, Paul says, and back to chapter 11, verse 18, for the first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Again, I probably believe it. So these divisions have to do with cliques and so forth. But Paul puts it under the heading of a heresy. Watch this. For there must be also heresies among you. That key word, must. I'm going to show you the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin and the curse and so forth, there's always going to be stuff going. Stuff happens, right? You know, you see Forrest Gump, Tom Hanks running, and they have a shirt that says stuff happens, but it was the other word, right? It's true. It's stuff happens. Let me show you something. Go over to Matthew. I just think about it. Go to, y'all know it. Matthew. Forrest Gump. Matthew 17. Stuff happens. That's as far as we're going. We all adults here. Y'all know it. This is Matthew 17. This is one I want to see. I was looking for the one where I just wanted in my notes, but the Lord says, woe that offenses would come. He says, basically he's saying, offenses will come. So, anyway, let me see if I can find it.
7.
Is it in 17:7? 18:7. Thank you, brother. Yes, that's what I'm looking for. A lot of times I know the area if it's not enough. Look what he says. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe unto the world, right? Woe unto the world. Because of offenses. He's saying, offenses, people are going to be offended. It's going to happen. You're going to offend people.
Yep.
And by the way, you offend people. Sometimes you do it on purpose. Sometimes you do it unaware. But there's always offense. Now watch this. Now here's what I want you to see. Matthew 18:7. Woe unto the world because of offenses. Now here's the Lord Jesus. For it must needs be that offenses come, right? He's saying, it's just part of life. By the way, and we're going to see why God allows offenses. Watch this. For it must needs be that offenses come. Now, when it's done in ill will, notice what he says. You ain't getting away with it. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So there's a context there. But the point is, the Lord Jesus himself says, you know what? Stuff happens. The offense is going to come. But the people who did it willingly, you know, evilly, they're going to pay for it. But they're going to happen. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Here, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that these divisions were heresies, And I want you to see where heresies, what a heresy is. When we talk about heresies, I wrote this down for you. And heresy is an opinion or a doctrine or teaching. So an opinion, a doctrine simply means a certain teaching. A heresy is an opinion or doctrine that is contrary to the truth of God's word. That's the easiest way to say it. It's opinion. So what you think, because you run into that. You talk to people about the word rightly divided. They say, I think this. Well, I don't care what you think. I feel this. Well, can't tell you how to feel, but it doesn't matter your feelings. Brother Jordan has this saying about feelings and emotions. Great saying. He says, look at your life as a train going down a track. The emotions are supposed to be the caboose of the train, not the engine. When you let that emotion be the engine, one other guy says, emotion is the enemy of logic and reason. It's true. You know? That's why judges and so forth, they're not to be swayed. I'm talking about in our courts. They're not to be swayed by emotion, right? They're supposed to just get the law. And people come and say, oh, have mercy on my child and this, that, and the other. You know, maybe he's a killer and don't put them, give him the death penalty. And the judge listens, but really he's just, most of them just stick right to the law, you know. And they'll tell that guy how evil he is for that, what he did. And that's a good judge. He's not supposed to be swayed by emotions. God tells the judges in Israel, don't have pity on someone. Don't be moved by emotions. Emotions are supposed to follow after, okay. That's again why God puts the men in charge, quite frankly. Men, not that we aren't emotional, we're less emotion driven than women in general, okay? And that's the way we made it. God made it. So here's the point. These things going on, these heresies, if your opinion or if your doctrine goes against what God's word says, particularly through Paul, then it's heresy. Heresy is not just doctrine as far as it's whatever it is. If your thinking process is different than the word of God rightly divided, it's heresy, okay? If it goes against God. And that's part of the flesh. Let me show you that. Go over to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Everybody heard of Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, right? My wife teaches the children. She does crafts. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, all this, right? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temper. By the way, if the Spirit of God is operating in you by the Word of Christ, the mind of Christ, your lifestyle will manifest these produce, this fruit, in abundance. Love. You love joy in the midst of circumstance. Peace, so same thing. Trusting God's word. Long suffering. I told you, you know what love? We did that study on love or charity. The number one thing about charity or love is this, these two things. You're going to sacrifice and you're going to suffer long. And any parent knows that. These two things. In fact, Paul says, charity suffereth long and is kind. That's 1 Corinthians 13. If we get there soon, we're going to be there. We see charity, love, the love of God. It's a sacrificial love. And I'm learning with a 5-year-old, if you love, you go, you sacrifice, you suffer long suffer. We got Christmas family coming in today. And we straightened up stuff. I had my computer cords and stuff by my desk while I do the reading. Oh, anyway, and I tell Jaylen, don't. She likes to hide under there. Tavia was over, my little niece was over, and they're playing hide and seek. And Jaylen goes under my computer table, all my cords and all that. I said, honey, don't be back there. You're gonna get tangled up, make something fall. That was once. It didn't take 1/30 second. They were running at, and then she go right back under there. I just told you that. I'm like, that is crazy. I just told you that. She goes, oh, I forgot. 30 seconds. That's a child. She's 5. Long suffering. Okay. Now I had to block it with something. She's a child. And you guys have children, you know. Well, you have to be that way with your spiritual children in the body of Christ as well, right? But that's the fruit of the Spirit. But let me show you what the flesh does. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is how they manifest. adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Interesting, he mentions what?
Heresies.
And so it's not just doctrinal things. It's even your opinions about things that you may not say, hey, you might just go, ah, this is what I believe, this is what I think. Talk to people about the word. It's like, well, you guys worship Paul, I worship Jesus. You know, they make up stuff. They just come up with, that's what heresies is all about, okay? Go with me to Titus chapter number 3. Paul talks about a man as a heretic. And whether that heresy is his conduct, I feel is, or it's his doctrine. In the case of Corinthians, it was actually their conduct at chapter 11, we'll see. But notice here, look at Titus, I said Titus 3. Look at this verse 10. A man that is an heretic. Now, Paul is not talking about lost people. Every lost person is a heretic, because every view they have of God is wrong. Is wrong. The man upstairs, wrong. He ain't the man upstairs. He's the holy, almighty God.
Amen.
He ain't a man upstairs. God, if you're up there, he is. Can you do me this one favor? No. I speak on behalf of my Father. I know God the Father from his word. That's ridiculous. Every lost person is a heretic. So, in context, because he's talking to the men in ministry, he's talking about a saved person. Do you know that you can be saved? In fact, most are, the body of Christ, and they are in heresy. Doctrinal heresy, but also conduct. Watch what he says here. A man that is an heretic. Now, this one has to do particularly in context with his doctrines. After the first and second admonition, that warning, you're trying to help them get out of that heresy. He says, reject them. Because the guy is, in his mind, he's already set to believe what he wants to believe, whether or not it's true from the scripture. So don't fight with him. But know something. He's not getting away with it. The Lord is watching. Verse 11. Knowing that he that is such, so in that such case, is subverted. Okay? His faith is turned upside down. But he did it himself. Satan attacked him, but he allowed it. He didn't stand, he didn't put up that guard of faith. Okay, he didn't do the work of faith and believe it. Alright, look at this. Verse 11. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and does what? Sinned. Sin. It's in sin. And he's gonna deal with that sin. I had a brother recently tell me, oh, no, sin, not going to be an issue of judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, it is.
It is.
Not for your everlasting life, but for your reward. Because, notice, being condemned of who? Of himself. What is this condemnation?
Of himself.
Exactly.
It's not of Satan.
It's of that man, his own choice. He doesn't have a heart of faith. And where that's going to manifest is at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yep.
And God says, just let him go. Let him go down.
1 Timothy 5, huh?
1 Timothy 5, yeah.
20 and 24.
Some men's sins go before the judgment, some may follow. So anyway, that's what it is. So that heretical, that's what was going on there. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Interesting enough, God allows heresies. Interesting. Because, first of all, we have free will. But, what Satan intended for evil, bad doctrine, get people bad conduct, God can make for good, right? Always the good. In fact, that's what the scripture said. Joseph, when his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery in Egypt and so forth, as they're sitting there bowing down, just like his dream, he saw the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. His father, Jacob, his mother, Rachel, and his brothers, and they're going to bow down. His brothers bow down to him as he's there, and they need to live. And he goes, that's okay, brothers. What you all intended for evil, God intended for good. And he has made me now second in command here in Egypt to save our people. And Jacob and his family, that's how they ended up in Egypt in the first place. Joseph brought them down. And then time went on. Joseph died. And the people of Israel went from being respected by the Egyptians to being despised and became slaves. When that new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, the Assyrian, Isaiah calls him, a type of the Antichrist comes, and that's the Pharaoh that was there when Moses brought him out. can I tell you something? Notice in verse 19 why God allows, one of the reasons God allows heresies, besides we may have free will. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are what? Approved, may be made manifest among you. God is using that to test to see which of these men are going to be these wise men who listen to my word. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We don't look at it. I quote it a lot, but let's just actually look at it. And Paul is telling Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, if you've been in dispensational circles, this is one of our chief, maybe the chief verse, outside of I speak to you Gentiles as much as I am the apostle of Gentiles, Romans 11, 13. Notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself what? Approved unto God. You actually have something where Paul is telling us this is how you can approve yourself unto God. Takes work, guys. It's a workman. That's the work of faith. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, God ain't going to come down and say, I'm ashamed of you. The Lord Jesus is going to do it at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a look towards the judgment seat of Christ there, right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to make right division in God's word. Everything is not the same all through the scripture. You have to make right divisions. You have to understand the Bible dispensationally. There's a timeline to scripture. And when the Apostle Paul came on the scene, things changed. We're in a new dispensation called grace. The doctrine is not Israel's program, the law and the prophets and Moses, even the Lord's earthly ministry. He was under the law.
Ordinances.
Say that again.
Ordinances.
Ordinances of it, well, so forth. No. We live in a dispensation of grace where God, He justifies a man forever, as far as his everlasting life, the moment they trust the blood of Christ. And everything after that is the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. And all that is fruit abounding to your account, either positive if you do it, or negative if you don't. That's what it's all about. That's how. And it's those people who will come to the forefront when there's a lot of heresy around. You stick out like a sore thumb when you're approved unto God. All right, go back to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. And so, it goes back to the question. I started off as a youth pastor. Young Danielle, she's in her mid-20s now. She's a little girl. And she asked me, she says, Pastor Ron, why does God not kill Satan? Why does he allow Satan to do what he does? He's bigger than Satan. He's powerful. I mean, adults got that question. But God is doing something bigger than him. He has a plan and purpose. It's a process. He's a God of timing. He's a God of process. He's working out some things, not just with man, but in the heavenly places. It takes time. It takes time. God, trust the Father. He's working things out. Now, it was hard to explain that to an 8-year-old or something, but you just say, trust what God's doing. He's got a plan. You have to break stuff down to him. It's like, God is not a God just right now just going to destroy. He's working out this purpose for the heaven and earth with man and with the angelic
and
realm.
And replenishing.
Replenishing. Yeah, there's a process. God's got a process. Anyway, I told her, one day, God's going to destroy Satan. And I did show her in the verse. In the book of Revelation, I said, you see this? It says, and that old dragon, that old serpent, the dragon and Satan, shall be cast into the lake of fire. So I say, Danielle, you trust God's word. That's what's going to happen to Satan one day, okay? He says, okay, got to be patient. But until then, God allows these things to happen so that those who are approved maybe make manifest the money. Now, here's what was going on. Look at verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, so this is when they met. And one of the customs they did, they had a feast of charity, they called it, or the Lord's Supper, okay, the Lord's table. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So Paul, he's not even putting that moniker on what they're doing. They aren't doing anything that's honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, look at what he says. For an eating, and by the way, it's not with just some little cracker or bread, or it's a little a cup of wine, everybody's sipping off. No, no, no. This was a meal.
That's Roman Catholicism.
That's Catholicism, exactly. Yeah,
cup of devils.
That's right, the cup of devils, right, from 1 Corinthians 6, actually 10.
Right.
Check this out. It was a meal. It was an actual meal. In fact, the meal that the Lord Jesus Christ was telling Paul about was a Passover meal what the Lord did with his disciples. Everybody knows that before his death, the Lord Jesus Christ instituted something new with his apostles. They didn't have Passover on the actual Passover, their Passover meal. But let me tell you what they had. They had the bread. They had wine. They would have some type of fruit as well, you know. And they had lamb, okay? All right. So that was the main. So I want you to know it wasn't just some little cup of wine and little bread like the Catholics. No, that's Baal worship. That's a couple of devils. But here's the point. The Lord Jesus Christ actually had a Passover meal pre-Passover because he died on Passover, the actual Passover. He was the Passover lamb. So because he knew he couldn't do it that day, with his own apostles, his 12, actually Judas was there too, we're going to see before he left, with the 12 apostles, with his 12 apostles to Israel at that time, counting Judas, who now is going to be replaced by Matthias. He had a Passover meal with them the day before Passover. So he was instituting something else with them. But they had the bread, the wine, some type of fruit, lamb. They probably had something else. I don't know. But there was meat there. There was bread. He's just going to focus on these two, the bread and the wine, for a particular reason. But they did. They had more than just that. They had a lamb there. It was Passover. Anyway. In fact, he sends them to talk to the man and says, where can we prepare the Passover, you know, the meal with our Lord? All right, let's look at this. So these people, they were having a meal each week to honor the sacrifice of our Lord. And Paul says they got it. It was all out of order now. Look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Okay? So because of these cliques between rich and poor, I took it off, but it seems that what I'm looking at, what I see Paul is saying is that some people presume because they maybe had more, they were higher in society. I don't know what their thinking is. I don't think like that. But they were, you sit back there and we go first. We eat first and you. It was this cultural nonsense.
Social status.
Social status, that's right. And Paul is like, wait a minute, your social status is not the issue. It's Christ.
God's not a respecter of persons.
Exactly. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to your social. What did Paul say? Whether you were a master or you were a servant. Masters, be kind to your servants, knowing you got a master. Servants, understand what's going on there because there's a higher master. It's the Lord Jesus. So your social status didn't matter. And they were doing, this cliques were based upon social status. So look at that verse 21 again. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, so you left some people didn't have. Another is drunken, he drank all the wine. This is worship, God. No, this is worship. Somebody was telling me recently, and I don't know if this is true or not, this is how crazy Christendom has gotten. So I think a brother was telling me, their church is not, you can order yourself a nice beer. Just grab a beer and just sit down in there, you know. So-called Christian church in Christendom. And I said, it did surprise me. I said, sure, might as well have a rock band, a movie theater, add some popcorn, a beer, throw a ball game in there too, you know, whatever. That's how crazy it is.
Anything but study.
Yeah, just we got a big show for you. It just might as well, it's an entertainment thing, right? You might as well go to a movie theater. In fact, they got churches in movie theaters. They rent out movie theaters sometimes. They just put something up there and everybody just eat popcorn and watch it.
It's not worship.
No, it's not. It's not true worship of the Lord Jesus. It's not decent and in order. It's not reverencing and holiness.
Right.
It's a show, man. Well, that's what they were doing with this meal. And when you read this, look at verse 22. Okay. I don't even know if Paul ever did this before. I might be mistaken. Well, maybe he did. You see that word, what, with a question mark?
Yeah.
That's what you say. You go, what? Like somebody tells you something, you go, what? Ryan goes, you know, I'm like, they're saying stuff, I'm going, what? Are you crazy? Like, that's what it is. Paul is going, what? You do to do? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Sometimes they met in houses, but other times, here, they met in one place because they had their own houses they would go to. Notice, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Paul says, if you can go home and eat. Understand why we come together and do what we do, and he's telling them. And if you can't control yourself, you can just go home, have a meal before you come, and just do the spirit of this when you get here. Notice this. What, have ye not houses to eat or to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? And what do you mean by that? Because there were some of those saints who didn't have houses. There were some of those saints that didn't have provisions. And they were despising the poor. You don't have to go there. Proverbs 17:5. This came to mind when I was putting my notes together. Whosoever mocketh the poor reproaches his maker. The Lord takes He's very knowledgeable and tender towards the fatherless, the widows, and the poor. In fact, one of the reasons why Israel went into Babylonian captivity is because God told them, when you're reaping your fields, leave a little bit. Don't glean the outer edges. Leave that for the poor. Because you guys have been poor when you were there. And when they took them captive, many of the people who were left in the land were the poor, and so forth. And my point is, all through Scripture, God, he takes care of the poor, okay? That's why it was ironic when the woman wanted to take that perfume that was so costly and anoint the body of the Lord Jesus before his death, right? He's sitting there eating with them. And old Judas says, who held the bag, he said, "What is this lady doing? It's a waste." The Lord looked at him, says, "Well, first of all, she's doing that by faith. She's anointing my body, knowing that I'm going to die and come back." But then, the Lord was like, "You don't care about the poor. The poor you have always." What he was saying is not that he wants people to be poor. He just saying, that wasn't your intention. You're not trying to, you know, sell that to make money to give to the poor. You see, his motivation was one of filthy lucre from our Judas.
Right.
Well, notice here, these poor. Oh, James says, "Have not God chose the poor in this world to be rich in faith?" That's in the book of James.
That's true.
Go back to 1 Corinthians, since we're here. Go back to chapter number. Go back to chapter number 1. You got to understand. The Lord says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." All these guys, these health, wealth, prosperity ministers, they sit over there in three-piece suits. They got gold Beamers and Lexus, all this stuff, and they got all this stuff, private jets, making. This one guy used to send me all their salaries each year, $90, $100 million a year. And they talk about you could be rich if you just give that tithe, man. Give that tithe to me. You know, give it to them. And I was, Creflo Dollar told me one day, he said, "You give me that, I'll send the angels out." The angels ain't came back yet. They ain't came back yet. They here. Y'all did it. Creflo don't tell y'all what to do. But that's no. Because if you look at the Lord's earthly ministry, he was poor. All his guys were. Even the ones who had jobs, they basically they just left their jobs. He said they sold everything. Peter and his brother Andrew left their father's fishing. They were going. He goes, "You earn, you keep." They were going from village to village preaching the gospel, and the people who loved them gave them. I mean, they were poor. The foxes of the earth have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Lord would just hang out on the Mount of Olives at night sometime, or just in people's houses. He was just like a nomad. He didn't have anything.
But he left his throne.
Exactly. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," 2 Corinthians. "For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." I mean, Paul calls him poor. "That ye through his poverty might be made rich." Talking about in a glory, okay? So those guys, when they're talking about health, wealth, prosperity, you get rich, God wants you rich. The one guy, he would always go back to Genesis. He said, Abraham was rich in silver and cattle and in gold. That guy never quoted the Gospels where the Lord is talking about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Look what Paul says here. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:27. You got to watch out for these guys. 1:26. "For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh." You know that wise men after the flesh, these intellectuals.
Scholars.
We just, you know, I'm talking about in the wisdom of this world, they're so smart, they don't have a heart of faith to believe God. There's some mystery. Everything has to be, it has to be natural. And they don't understand that there's a different dimension, supernatural type of thing going on with God. He's the God who created everything. He's the creator. They're too wise for their own conceit. Verse number 26. Not many mighty, strong, not many noble, high in society are called. You're not going to get a lot of them in a grace church. Look around. Some of these churches, they got professional athletes. I remember the church that we went to a little bit before I came out in Chicago, in Dalton, Donovan McNabb, the quarterback for Philadelphia Eagles. And people tell people all around, we go to the church with Donovan McNabb. Remember that there? And they have Philadelphia Eagles shirts and stuff selling them at the place. Man, that young boy, I said, they're taking all his money. His father was an elder there. He got drafted by the Eagles, fourth pick in the first round, and they all had millions. Next thing you know, the building fund was nice and full, okay? But they weren't learning anything. They weren't learning the mystery. And all these places, especially down in Atlanta, all these famous preachers got all these athletes, and people just go there because that's not what God is looking for. Here's what he's looking for. Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the what? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. This stuff looks foolish and weak. People look at this place. They go, oh Lord. How big is your church? We got more people than Noah most days, you know, half on the ark. That's all. Good today. Because we go under demonstration of grace, I don't know how that ain't going to be. Anyway, verse 28. The base things of the world, things that are like down low in the base things of the world, things that are despised. Who chosen? God chosen. Man. The things that are nothing, that are not. And he uses that little stuff to bring forth huge things in his eyes. To bring to naught the things that are, and that no flesh should glory in his presence.
Amen.
See, God, when you see the things manifest spiritually, you know it's all of the Lord. Because we're just little and weak, man. But God does powerful things. That's why I always remind you guys, I thank God for Ryan, and not just because he's here, I say this when he was gone. The ministry, through the technology, and Ryan does this, to put it out there, Ryan wasn't here when I read that letter. I had to show him. People so appreciate our little ministry here, all around the world. I got a call from Australia just the other day. That guy don't know I ain't calling him back. That's long distance. I don't call him back. No, I'm just playing. I'll text him.
Well, we got cell phone.
You talking about landlines? No, we got cell phone. All my seniors got landlines. I say, do you have a cell phone? No, I don't use that. I probably can. No, I got his email address. The point is, through technology and through Ryan's labor of love, understanding ministry, these people are able to get the second best thing. The best thing is the dynamic of being here live, but they get to hear the word of God, and they're so grateful, so thankful. My wife, we marvel. Don't look at this little. We have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of saints who are right with us in this. They're just not here in California. So be encouraged. That's why I try to read these things periodically to remind you guys. It's not just us. I can hear when I hear in the letters and emails and phone calls and the messages, they're just like, oh, thank you, thank you. They're like thirsty in the wilderness. They say, one guy I don't even know, he goes, I don't know. He goes, yeah, Brother Ron, he sees the Bible as close as I see it in any man I ever say. What he's talking about is he had been seeing some things that differ, and when he heard our ministry and how we focus on rightly dividing the things that differ, and put them into context and understanding the pinnacle truth of the Apostle Paul about what it means to be a joint heir with Christ, to suffer with him in the mystery. That guy was like, yeah, I see that. People see that. Well, it's because we're not looking for any glory here. We want all that. When people say, Brother Ronald, we appreciate it, I say, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. because it's just my heart of faith and Ryan's heart of faith and you saints. We're saying, we believe this, we're going to speak it, and we're going to share it with others. And they appreciate it. All right, coming down again. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 again. So just take heart. The Lord is soon to come, man. I mean, yeah. There ain't much time left in this world for the grace believer. Things are happening. We're at a precipice where the dispensation of grace is winding to a halt. But at the same time, the prophetic program, the stage is being set over in the Middle East. I mean, we're in a time that we've never been in any time in history. But the days of the Apostle Paul, where the Jewish program was just cut off in an instant, and God began a dispensation of grace. But what Paul says is happening inside the body of Christ, outside in the Middle East, all that stuff is, we're right at the precipice of the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that long. Just be found faithful when the Lord comes. All right, let's keep going. Well, with these saints, go down. He says, verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? That's the brethren. That's us. And shame them that have not. Those are the poor. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, we have, and I'm just going to read some verses, then we'll unpack and dig into verse 23 next week. He says, for I received of the Lord, okay? He got a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus about this. That which also I delivered unto you. He had already told them this, so he's going to remind them, like he's going to do in chapter 15 again. For here he says, that the Lord Jesus, now he kept using the word Lord, the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus, his humanity, this is when he was in the four Gospels, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was what? Betrayed. He's trying to show, he said, look, he already knew who was going to betray him. The man was sitting right there. He handed him the thing. You can go read it. That'll be your study this week. Read the. By the way, Passover for the Jews just happened. It's the Easter season. The world's thinking about these things. I see all these shows about Jesus this, Jesus that. None of that stuff is accurate, guys. Don't get it from the Bible.
Amen.
They make stuff up about our Lord.
Right.
That he was married and stuff.
Yeah.
That's nuts.
Yeah.
Anyway, yeah. So it is good reading with the family. Kind of see his passion. Luke calls it his passion. And to see how brutal the Romans were, the Jews were, and how loving he was in spite of that, and just, oh, it was crazy. But here's what he's going to say. So let's read it, and then we'll examine it in detail next week. For I have received of the Lord, verse 23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, so he's going to show you how to deal with it. This guy was the betrayer, Judas, was there. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So that bread represents his broken body. When he ripped that bread into these pieces, actually, that's how the Jews do it. He probably broke it up to 12 pieces and just gave it to them. He's saying, each of you, I'm going to die for it. I'm giving my body. And he got beat up and stuff by the Romans and by the Jews, the temple guards. Let's keep going. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll do part two next week. Verse 25. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. So they have the meal. Now they're going to have the wine. Saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Man, it was wine. It was the blood of the grape. But it symbolizes his blood that he was going to shed on Calvary.
They still didn't understand
it. No, they didn't understand.
That's right.
In fact, I don't think anybody understood it until he resurrected and actually spoke to them. Remember, there were 40 days. We sometimes forget, before he ascended, at least the second, there was one, he said, Mary, don't touch me. But before he ascended for good to be at the right hand of the Father, he spent 40 days speaking about these things. That's when they got it. I'm talking to the apostles.
Yeah.
Then the world really doesn't understand any of this until Paul comes on the scene and brings it out to us. Right? Now we have a better understanding. Because the New Testament, remember what we saw, has to do with a covenant he made with Israel.
Right, right.
But it's extended out. Some of the benefits of it. Not all. Not the land and all that on this earth.
Right.
But the spiritual benefits of that blood shed at Calvary affects all of us. who trust him today. Right. All right, so we'll get into that. Let's just end at verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so that was going to be, obviously Paul didn't understand and realize that the dispensation of grace would extend in 2,000 years. But we'll get more into that. But that was the point of it. It was a meal, particularly two elements of the meal, the broken bread and the cup that they shared. Because the way they did it, they shared it, right? In the hood, you just pass it on down, pass it right on to your brother, right? Well, they did it too. They passed it around. And as they all drank of that cup, they were all, that's why he says, made to drink into one spirit. They were all getting the spiritual benefits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of that, if you're listening today and you never had anyone love you enough to ask you, if you were to die today, do you know for sure, the key words are for sure, I talked to Muslims. I read the Quran so I can talk to the Louis Farrakhan guys back in Chicago. That was a joke. They didn't know. I knew better than them. But you know what? You know what that Quran never tells you how to know for sure? Outside of maybe blowing yourself up or killing yourself for the cause. The Lord tells us to be a living sacrifice. There to be a dead sacrifice. See, he wants you to die and take as many human souls with you. But it doesn't tell you for sure. The Book of Mormon doesn't tell you for sure. I talked to Mormons. The guys come up on the bikes. We remember we were in the hood at Vanessa's, and those two white guys came on the bike. We go, y'all shouldn't be here. I go, dog, I know you're on a mission, but you shouldn't be here. I told him, dog, we need to get out of here. It's getting dark. But they were just merrily on their way on the bikes. White guys don't come into the hood on your bikes at night, okay? It was getting dark. I'm just telling y'all. In fact, I was going to escort them out. That was the real deal. But they're just doing it. They're Mormons, and they're just, yeah, we're going to... They don't know for sure. I talk to them. Jehovah's Witnesses. They come on a Saturday to our house. I invite them in. Talk to them, show them. They never come back. They kind of come back. They kind of circumvent. Because if you know the truth, you can. And what they all have in common, Catholicism, most denominations, they don't know for sure where they're going to spend eternity. They don't have an assurity that if I can trust that I know I'm going to heaven. And there's only one way you can trust that. You have to, by faith, trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary, and that alone. Now, if you do that, he'll save you that moment. But then, there's a life to be lived, and you can only understand that sanctified life through rightly dividing God's word, right? Dispensational understanding. Because if you're over in the Gospels, you're undermining your edification. If you're over in the Hebrew epistles, and you're not rightly dividing those from what Paul has to say, you're undermining your own understanding of Scripture. So don't do that. Let us help you. The days are short. The time, the Lord is at hand. We'll help you get a full reward if you do the work of faith and labor and love, patience, and hope. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. We thank you we can get into your word and gain some wisdom and understanding about what you're doing. Particularly here amongst the Corinthians, but also, Father, how those things can be relayed and brought forth to our present day and our present culture. And what it boils down to is just a heart of faith, Father, a heart of love and a spirit of grace, one toward another, in all the things we do, we're to do it as unto the Lord. So we thank you, Father, we can learn as wise men and women, we can learn from the mistakes of our brethren there at Corinth. We can learn from our apostle how to relate one with another in grace and love. And we know the time is short, Father, and your Son, the Lord Jesus, is soon to be on. He's on his way, Father, soon. And so we thank you for that blessed hope that we're going to see the Lord, but also partake in his inheritance in heavenly places if we stay faithful. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.